I want to thank the choir. That was beautiful. I think they thought I was ragging on them this morning when I kept making them do it over and over and over. But it turned out great. I also want to thank Libby Carpenter and George Dudley and Ashley Chester for participating this morning in the service while Troy and Robin are gone. Troy is on vacation, and Robin went to pick up Linnea in Washington, where she has been on an internship these last few weeks, which means you're stuck with me. Our scripture this morning is from Jonah, two different sections of it, and Ashley, you got us started on it, on chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And then in chapter 3, 1 through 5 and 10, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today is the third in a series of sermons about unlikely heroes found in the Bible. When Troy asked me to preach today, I picked the prophet Jonah. Frankly, at the time, I was working with the children on their musical, The Big Fish, so I thought Jonah would be a good candidate for the series. After all, everybody's familiar with the story of Jonah, aren't they? So how hard could it be, right? Well, after rereading the story, digging into the text, boning up on the commentaries about the book of Jonah, I found out just how hard it could be and how hard it is to determine what this story that we've heard numerous times, as Luke said to me over and over since childhood, what this story really seemed to be saying. And it isn't the simple message that I originally thought it was. And in fact, I'm not sure I originally thought about it much in depth at all. I just read it as a miraculous story about what God can do. And it is a miraculous story about what God can do, but it also seems to be so very much more. Now, this book of Jonah is not the first that we hear of Jonah in the Bible. It is, however, probably the first thing that we think of when we hear his name, though. Actually, Jonah was among the earliest of the prophets who wrote. We first learn about Jonah as a prophet when he was a young man. He was the one whom God called on to announce God's intentions to restore the coast of Israel. God's goodness, however, that time did not lead Israel to repent. In fact, this probably has something to do with Jonah's reluctance to go to Nineveh that we see in the first part of our scripture, that chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, I've always thought of Jonah as a real live prophet. So imagine my surprise in all my research that so many biblical scholars don't. Oh, well, that's too bad for them. Because I still think he was a real man in history who wrote a real story, and I imagine that most of you do also. And that's the most wonderful and the most exasperating thing about the Bible. We get to read it and interpret it for ourselves. We know it's God's word, but sometimes we're just not quite sure how we are to interpret God's word. Sometimes we just aren't sure what he's trying to tell us. Or at least that's my take on it. Back to Jonah, though. With the premise in mind that Jonah was an actual, real, live prophet, the events recorded in the book of Jonah were probably late in his life. Jonah is the only case of a prophet hiding from his prophetic message. Oh, a lot of them were reluctant at first when God called on them, but only Jonah, this is his claim to fame, only Jonah ran away. Now, what do we think about all that? Jonah knew he couldn't hide from God. After all, it wasn't his first stint as a prophet. But you know what? I get it. I really get it. Because when God called me, I ran away too. Well, maybe not physically. After all, my whole family lives in Birmingham, Alabama. I mean, where was I going to go? There's nowhere to go. But emotionally and mentally, and probably even spiritually, I ran away. For heaven's sake, why in the world would God call me to the ministry? An aging housewife / music teacher / real estate broker, who, by the way, was finally starting to make some money after 20 years. Why on earth would God call me? I really didn't see it. I really didn't. So I retreated. I ran away. But you know, God just wouldn't leave me alone. Now, thank goodness he didn't take the drastic measures with me that he did with Jonah when I didn't obey him. He just wouldn't leave me alone. He just wouldn't get out of my head. He called, and he called, and he called, until I finally said yes and did something about it. He even called me through my assistant in my office at that time, who bugged me and bugged me and bugged me until I finally signed up to go to divinity school. However, we all know what he did to Jonah when Jonah took that ship to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. He was thrown into the sea. But we see God's infinite wisdom and mercy when we see Jonah's devourer becoming his preserver, the big fish, the first miracle of this story. Chapter 2 of the book is Jonah's prayer, acknowledging the greatness of the Lord. Then we find Jonah getting a second chance from God. In chapter 3, which is our second scripture, he again asked Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach God's message, and this time Jonah went. That message is the message we hear from the Lord in the Old Testament quite frequently. Turn from your wicked ways or I will destroy you. Now the difference with the message was that most of the prophets in the Old Testament went to cities of Israel with this kind of message. Messages of God giving them a chance for redemption. Israel's redemption. But Jonah, he was sent instead to the pagan city of Nineveh. And Jonah was afraid that Nineveh would listen to God's word and be saved. And he knew that Nineveh was the foretold executioner of God's coming judgment on Israel. So no wonder he was worried. And that coming up is the second miracle in the story. They did. That's exactly what happened. The people of Nineveh, now this is a pagan city full of worship of all kinds of different gods. But those people actually did believe in what Jonah, who was a foreigner to them, was preaching. And they did believe in his almighty Lord God, and that his mighty God could destroy them. So as a people, they fasted, they put on sackcloth, and they turned from their evil ways, and God did relent and did not destroy them. This was exactly what Jonah was afraid would happen. It was the reason he ran away in the first place. So Jonah, what does he do? Does he rejoice that God has kept his word and that Nineveh is saved? Oh, no, he doesn't. Jonah pouted. And through the use of a vine and a worm, God showed Jonah that Jonah's thoughts to preserve Israel through Nineveh's destruction were self-willed, and that he was not making God's will his foremost consideration. Now, Jonah thought he had a good reason that he didn't want Nineveh to be spared. That reason being the continued prosperity of Israel, his country. But you know, that did not fit into God's overall plan. After the worm and the vine, the book of Jonah is silent as to how Jonah felt. I think it's hard for all of us when God gives us things to do that don't fit into our thoughts of our life plan. And more often than not, we don't even understand how they do fit into God's plan for our lives. Usually it's not until after the fact, when we look back on our life, that we say, ah, that's why that happened. I know that's the way it's happened for me. Now, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, the story of Jonah has a deeper meaning than I ever realized before. This little book of Jonah has given rise to as much discussion and differences of opinion as the first few chapters of Genesis. Jesus referred on two different occasions to the sign of Jonah the prophet, and that is, of course, one of the reasons that I think Jonah was a real person and that his book is not just a story or an allegory, as some propose, but truly historical. In Matthew 12, 38 through 41, we read, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, So for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah and see something greater than Jonah is here. And of course, he was talking about himself. Then again in Matthew 16, 1 through 4, he tells us, the Pharisees and Sadducees came. And to test Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then he left them and went away. In Luke 11, 29, 30, this same passage is reiterated. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. Wow, how thought-provoking those passages are. From these passages of Scripture, we are made to see that Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish is parallel to Christ approaching entombment for 3 days, and that the repentance of the Ninevites as a reprimand, it was used as a reprimand to the unbelieving Jews to whom Jesus is speaking as he brings God's message. Jesus speaks of both the physical miracle of Jonah in the body of the fish and of the moral miracle of the repentance of the Ninevites. I think it's also important to note that the pagan Ninevites are a precursor to the message of the Messiah being expanded to include the Gentiles in the New Testament. For just as the Ninevites took the message of Jonah to their hearts and turned from their ways, the message that Jesus brought of love and salvation was embraced by the Gentile nations far easier and sometimes far quicker than by the Jewish nation it was meant for. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, which at the time was the chief city of the Gentile world. He was sent as an indication of God's gracious intentions in the course of time to make the light of divine revelation available for everyone throughout the world. Everyone. Jesus was sent to us to be our salvation. He preached the word. And he explained who his Father was. And he gave us a picture of God that was a bit different from all that had come before. Certainly from what was in the Old Testament. He achieved what God had sent him to do. Not by preaching destruction, but by preaching love. Jesus showed us a God of love. A God of mercy, a God of hope, a God of grace, and a God of salvation. How do we reject a God like that? The answer is we don't. Jesus died on that cross that we might live. And what he asked us to do is to go out and tell his story. To go out and be a missionary to everyone we meet. The book of Jonah is a missionary book. I know that it's hard sometimes to say yes to that call. We don't know what to do, and we don't know how to do it. We are each called, just as Jonah was, though, to go out and take God's message to somewhere else, to our neighbors, to the people at work, to anybody that we do things with. We're each called to go to somewhere else and to someone else. And we each have that same human response to run from that call. But when we do answer, we are astounded, yet once again, by the goodness of our God, by the grace that He has given us, and by the warmth in our own hearts when we obey His word. I guess what I'm trying to say is that we as Christians and followers of Christ, we are the Jonahs of the world today. And just as He was and is, we too are the unlikely heroes ourselves in the world today. God is calling us to go out to our own Ninevehs and spread His message. A message not of destruction and disaster, but of God's great love and life-saving grace. So, to quote the children in their musical, The Big Fish, stop your running and pray.